Today's message has been brought to you by Faith Family Church in Billings, Montana. For more information, visit faithfamilybillings.com.
All right, well, let's pray and we'll start, and then we'll get into this tonight. Father, we just thank you for tonight, Lord. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who lives in us. We thank you, Lord, that the Holy Spirit is our teacher, that he leads us and guides us into all truth, that he never leaves us, he never forsakes us, that he brings us understanding that we can't get on our own, and that light that comes helps us walk and live by faith as it pleases you. And we're thankful for that. Lord, tonight we come together to hear from your word. We are believing you and expecting to hear and see things from your word that are will impart grace, that will transform thinking, that will bring understanding in areas where there's been confusion, that will bring understanding in areas where maybe there was ignorance before. Lord, we desire to hear from you, and I yield myself to you. I yield the gift you placed within me to you, and I ask you to teach us as we look into your word, and we thank you in advance for everything that will come out of this meeting and everything that will come out of your word in testimony in the lives, in our lives, in this church's lives. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. All right, let's go to, I'll just review a couple of things here. I'm going back to Faith That Moves Mountains. And this is a series that I started, let's see, Mike did four, right? So a month ago. And I want to continue on it. I didn't feel like I was done, and there's a lot more here because when you get into the subject of faith, it's pretty important. So there are a couple of scriptures that were kind of our golden scriptures, our main texts. One was found in Habakkuk 2:4, which says, "Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith." And that statement from the Old Testament is actually repeated twice in the New Testament, in Romans 1:17 and in Galatians 3:11. Another scripture that talks about faith is 1 John 5:4. It says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world." And of course, it states our faith. We talked about several different things. The first thing we talked about, and you can go back and listen to these because they are on the website if you want to go back and listen to them again, because I can't re-preach them. I mean, I could, but it would defeat the purpose of what we're going to tonight. So, but we looked at what faith is. We talked about the fact that faith is a shield. We discussed faith is a belief or a persuasion. We gave definition to faith. We talked about that faith is not a feeling. You cannot determine if you're in faith by how you feel. Now, this is tricky because as charismatics, Pentecostals, people that believe in the gifts of the Spirit, the manifestation of the Spirit, we can feel a lot of things. But that's not how you determine whether you're in faith or not. How many have ever prayed about something and you just felt like, yeah, man, I just had such a good feel and nothing ever happened? That's because it wasn't faith, it was feeling. Okay? Because faith, and I'll prove this to you from the scripture, but faith always gets an answer. Faith always, true faith, always gets an answer. Okay? It's a biblical principle that the Lord told us, and we'll look at some scripture on that as we go. But faith is not a feeling. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." And that is that same principle. In other words, we walk by what we believe, not by what we see, taste, hear, feel, what the five senses is what he's talking about. Then we talked about how faith comes, and it's very simple. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So every time you read the word or hear the word, the potential for faith to seed in you is there. Okay? Every time you hear the word, there's potential for faith. That doesn't mean it always... God always does his part. It's just us cooperating with him. So there is no word from God that does not contain faith. They all contain a level of faith inside of them. The Word of God brings us faith. So we talked about that. Then we also talked about some hindrances to faith, which we're going to talk about some of those tonight again. We talked about the fact that faith does not come by praying for it. Okay? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. You don't find a scripture where Jesus said you need to pray for more faith. Now, you'll find a scripture where the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. And that's what people base the idea of praying for faith on. And Jesus looked at them and said, if you had faith. He didn't encourage him. You know what I mean? He just went right to the source of it. He said, man, you don't need more. You need to get faith in the first place. Okay? The faith was available for them to do what they needed to do in that circumstance, which had to do with the healing of a young man, the casting out of a devil that didn't take place. But the Lord had told them, you go around and in my name cast out devils. Where was the faith? It was in the Lord saying to them, you go around and cast out devils in my name. That's where the faith was, okay? So what ended up happening in that situation is they got wrapped up in circumstances and got their focus off of what the Lord said and their attention, paying attention there and focusing on what they weren't seeing come to pass. How many have ever done that before? Okay? So you got to watch this, and we're going to talk about this tonight. It'll break down pretty easy. It's not hard to understand. We sometimes complicate it, but it's not hard to understand. So we talked about that. Then we also talked about, like I said, we talked about some hindrances to faith, one being offended by the Word. How many know there's a lot of people that are offended by Scriptures? How many know there's a lot of Christians that are offended by Scriptures? I've talked to Christians before, and I've, you know, made a statement. They've made a statement to me, and I quoted a Scripture to them, and they just look at you like you slapped them in the face with a wet dish rag, you know? Like, how dare you say that to me? Well, I didn't say it. I mean, it may have come out of my mouth, but I didn't originate the thought. He did. And so people that are strong in faith are submissive and humble when it comes to the Word. They receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to what? Save your soul. Okay? So I'll just put it to you like this. If you get easily bored at the teaching of the Word, I guarantee you, you're spiritually weak and you won't grow like you should. That was a good word. Yeah, I'm sure that blessed somebody online. If you get easily bored, like if you're, now I understand getting tired and stuff like that, but some people come into church and they're not engaged in teaching. Now, if the service is wild and the preacher is jumping around and, you know, things are going on, well, that's easy for your flesh to pay attention. The issue is when you run into teaching. But I don't know if you notice this, but you can do a study for yourself. You go from the Old Testament to the New Testament, teaching is mentioned twice as much as preaching. Which means what? It tells me what? It tells me that we need to be taught twice as much as we're preached at. Now, that doesn't always, now there's some people too that think, well, we don't need any preaching. Well, that's not true. We need a balance of all. And so that's why usually people that don't absorb and take the Word in, they're not consistently reading their Word. They're not consistently looking and digging into the Word to find answers for themselves. Usually they end up being spiritually weak. Do you know that ignorance is curable? Ignorance is curable. Now, if there's somebody who has a mental, a medical condition where they can't learn, you know, because of a true medical condition, that's one thing. But ignorance is curable because there's information available. Does that make sense? So really, when it comes to the Word of God, there's no excuse. A lot of people that many times if, and I guess I've experienced this because I, you know, I'm in this group in charismatic Pentecostal groups, and I've been around them a lot. A lot of people, believers especially, who have been in the church for a long time and have had something in their life that has lingered for a long time, they want the magical prayer that'll make it go away. When in actuality, depending on the level of spirituality that you're at and how long you've been saved, the Lord may be waiting for you to grow up spiritually and the issue will correct itself. Because even though we believe in prayer, even though we believe in the laying on of hands, even though we believe in corporate prayer, the prayer of agreement and those type of things, there are times where nothing is going to fix the situation other than just some good old-fashioned spiritual growth. How many have met a 30-year-old that refuses to do what they're supposed to be an adult? Yeah? People are like, I could name you names. I could name you names. Okay? But what it doesn't matter, I've sat down with the person and I've talked to them, and I can just tell straight off, they're not going to go anywhere from where they are. In a short amount of time, I can figure it out. You say, what? How do you figure it out? All they tell me for every answer that I give them is an excuse why they can't do it. And if you constantly kind of live in a place of making excuses why you can't do what God has told you to do, you will be spiritually frustrated and stuck in a position spiritually where you're, you know, I've likened it to this, and it is this way. It's like having me, a 41-year-old, going to my kids' parent-teacher conferences when they were in kindergarten and trying to sit in the little desk, you know, because you got to sit there and talk to the teacher. And I'm sitting there, and they make you sit on that little chair. And I'm like, why don't you just get a big chair? You know, you're having adults come in. I've never understood that. Anyway, we're out of kindergarten, so thank God for that. But it's frustrating to sit in that chair. But spiritually, there are a lot of Christians that are still in that little chair. And that's why they're frustrated, because they never grew like they were supposed to along the way. Now, that could have been a church's fault. It could have been a ministry's fault. It could have been a lot of reasons why. But focusing on the reasons why has to come to a halt at some point. And you need to focus on the how to, is this going to change? Does that make sense? So teaching and understanding the word and understanding subjects is vital. It's vital. It's vital. How many times have you read this in the scriptures? It's more than once, I know that. Paul said, man, I wanted to teach you something deeper, but we have to go back to milk. Yeah. Paul was a great preacher. He was a phenomenal preacher. But do you know how sometimes I think his church today probably wouldn't be as big as it was back then? Because our culture has become so easily perturbed and offended at everything. The preacher said, what? He said, you're not spiritually deep. He called you a spiritual baby. Well, I ain't going back to that church no more. But a good parent, a good leader, will call out faults and weaknesses in order to develop, not to browbeat and keep a person down, but to help them see what they're doing in order to adjust them in the direction to where. See, a good leader, no good leader wants to call out and correct a situation. They don't feel like it. But a good leader will do it because they love you above how maybe potentially the feelings might get rubbed the wrong way. And they'll direct you in a direction to where, because they know your joy is at the end of your maturity. Your joy is not when everything just becomes just right for your natural flesh circumstances to be worked out. Then everything's going to be perfect. No, your joy comes when you grow spiritually. It flourishes when you grow spiritually. That's why James said, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Why? Because there's spiritual development that takes place. What happens when you have a trial? You have to engage the shield of faith. And if you don't, the enemy will take you out. And it doesn't matter how big the prayer chain is that you ask to pray for you. We're against prayer chains. No, I'm not. I'm against doubt prayer chains. I believe in faith prayer chains, people that will agree in faith with you. Okay? But if you're going to develop spiritually, you have got to learn, get in the Word and apply that Word daily and apply that Word daily. How many have noticed that life is very daily? And spiritual growth or true strength doesn't come out of desserts. It comes out of meat, potatoes, come on, Brussels sprouts. Well, they're all right if you've got enough butter on them. Okay? We looked at several different things along those lines with faith. We talked about some hindrances. So this evening, what I want to do is talk about not faith that is not moved. Or you could put it this way, not moved from faith. Not moved from faith. And I want to continue along the hindrances line. Things that happen where the enemy tries to get you out of faith. What I have found with most people is they don't have a hard time getting faith and receiving it. They have a hard time enduring in it. Okay? That's where most people struggle. And the reason why is because the enemy is very good at derailing people's faith. And if you don't understand that, if you don't understand what you're up against, it can just really cause, it'll cause you struggles. You'll hear the message of faith and you'll think, yeah, that's right. But how come it's not working? How many have ever done that? Okay? I've done it. I mean, I've absolutely done it. But the answer is not found in new doctrines. The answer is found in me adjusting to what the Lord said and making sure I repent and correct my life to line up with His word. Does that make sense? And so strong people will do that. Developing, mature people will do that. So let's go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And we'll get into this tonight. Like I said, if you want to listen to the other messages, you can. They're online at faithfamilybillings.com. And they're under, if you go to the sermons tab, you can look to your right and you can look at the sermon titles. If you click Faith That Moves Mountains, it'll bring up all four of them. Boom, right there, and you can listen to them. Or you can subscribe to the podcast on iTunes and it'll give you the 10 latest messages that we've done. It just cycles them through there if you want to do it that way too. And as a note too, Wanda's not here tonight, but she will sit and listen in the message in the service. She won't take any notes. But then she goes home, listens to the podcast, and she said, then I can stop you. So she'll pause me, write down the scriptures, and then, you know, get what she needs out of it. That's how she studies. I thought that was pretty smart. So anyway, sometimes I do. I get going fast, and well, anyway. So, there's always next week, I guess. James chapter 1. So we're talking about, I guess, hindrances, you could say, or faith that isn't moved. Basically, what we're going to talk about tonight, it essentially is learning how to not lose what you started in faith. Once you're in faith, that's a major victory. But remaining in faith is where endurance and patience and those things start to have to kick in, and it can be, it'll challenge your flesh. It'll really challenge your flesh. Okay, so James chapter 1, verse number 2 says this, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Now, did the Holy Spirit know what He was saying when He said that? Okay, so we can't take that lightly. We have to look at that scripture and go, I have to count it joy when I'm in the middle of a hard something or other? Yeah. Now, what the Lord is not telling you here, He's not telling you, and I could prove this if we go through James further, but I don't have time to do it tonight. But you can read on through James later if you have a question about it. God is not telling you that He's the author of the trial. God is not telling you that He's the author of the trial. In this verse, God is not telling you to go, thank you for this trial. Lord, you gave me this trial. Man, this is the best trial. You really did a doozy on this trial. That is not what He's saying. Okay? The Bible says in James, it says that when you're tempted with evil, don't say that God tempted you, because God can't tempt anyone with evil. Do you know why God can't tempt anyone with evil? Because He doesn't have any. That's right. He has none. God is not half God or 75% God, 25% devil. That's why when we were talking about the devil, when we described who He is, that's why He was not created the devil. He perverted what God created Him to be. That's why you see all the perversions and twists that you do in the earth today. Because man yielded to the pervert. The original. You know what it means to pervert, right? I know people think, they just think one way. But it just means to take from the original what it was and to twist it. That's all it means. And so what the enemy was, or what Lucifer was created to do originally was to worship and to exalt God and to serve God. But he took what God had made him to be and focused on him as what he was his created look, and he began to twist and go, I'm going to be God. Look how amazing I am. So rather than worshiping God for what God had done for him, he became absorbed in the creation rather than the creator. Does that sound familiar at all? Have you read Romans 1? Okay? The people end up doing what? They end up worshiping the creation rather than the creator, to the point that there are people in our government who actually think that a dog is worth more than a human life. Which is demonic devil worship at the core. It's absolutely garbage. And people say, well, no, Jesus taught. In fact, if you go back to read Matthew chapter 6, I don't know why I'm off on this, but if you go back to Matthew chapter 6, you'll see where Jesus said, you see the sparrows of the air, how I feed them? And then he makes this statement, are you not of much more value than they? The Son of God said that humans are of much more value than animals. Much more value than animals. We are of much more value than animals. Now, that won't win you a Nobel Peace Prize, but it's the truth nonetheless. So he says this. He says, count it all joy. And then he says this, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him what? Ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Here we have a powerful description of how faith and doubt operate. If we are going to live out our faith, then we are going to have to understand and walk in these verses. Okay, so we're talking about ways that the enemy can get you off track. Verse 5, let's read it again. He says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. So what do I see in verse 5? Here we see a passage of Scripture that defines God's character to us. This verse should inspire confidence in us. What does our Father do when we ask him for wisdom? He gives liberally and without reproach. Liberally means bountifully, and reproach means taunt or rail. What does that mean? That means when you ask for wisdom, God doesn't look down and go, man, you're dumb. He doesn't taunt you. Well, you don't know that? You should know that. He doesn't do that. He doesn't rail you. What does he do? He looks down, and out of his love, when we ask in faith, he goes, oh, wisdom. They need wisdom. And they bring a bag of wisdom. He goes, no, let's give them 3 bags. Does that make sense? That's just a picture. I don't know that bags actually come out of heaven and hit you in the head. But you understand what I'm saying. Wisdom comes liberally. So, what does that mean we should say after we pray for wisdom? Can I ask you something? I'm going to anyway, so don't answer that question. Let me ask you this. If I pray for wisdom on a subject, and then I continually look at that subject and go, I just don't know what to do. I just don't know what to do with this. I just don't know what to do. I just don't know what to do with my kid. I don't know what to do with my kid. And God's going, well, you prayed and I give liberally. You should be saying something else right now, son or daughter. I know exactly what to do with my kid. You say, oh, you're smart, because God gives me liberal wisdom. Come on. Are you befuddling God with your problems? Is he up there going, I don't know. They did what? They got a what? The problem is what? Why do these people pray? I just don't get it. Who do they think I am? No. God's in heaven going, that's an easy fix. So our job in faith is to do what? Agree with him. Do you realize that you, when you don't agree with what God said about you, you cut off the source of that wisdom and open up another source of information called the enemy? Come on. And when that comes, guess what comes even more? The enemy will, he'll go, oh yeah, the problem's not that big. It's this big. Have you ever noticed that? It'll multiply 100 times by the time you're done trying to figure out, even in your own head, what to do. But the Holy Spirit will give you wisdom. So let's look at this further here. Verse 6. So it's bountiful wisdom, and he's not going to chide you. He's not going to call you stupid and make you feel stupid for not knowing. He says this in verse 6. But let him ask in what? Faith. With what? No doubting. He who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Okay, let's stop here. On verse 6, the first thing I see in this verse is that faith is single in focus and purpose. Let him ask in faith with no extras. You say, what does that mean? God, I ask you for wisdom. I believe I receive it. No more. That's too simple, Sean. I know, it's like a child. It's like a child, right? Faith like a child. Now let's break this down even more, okay? James says, ask in faith with no doubting. Okay, this is going to be fun. Is this possible? See, now I'm going to tangle you between your head and your heart. And we're going to create a separation. James says, commands you, when you ask in faith, let no doubt in. Can you do it? Is God asking you to do something you can't do? That'd seem unfair, don't you think? You say, well, man, but it doesn't seem like it. Once you understand what faith is and how it operates, it's simple. The main thing that you're going to end up doing is you're going to end up consistently resisting and keeping away from things that come to you that are contrary to what God told you. So let's look at it here again. He says, ask in faith with no doubting. To ask, and no doubting, what it means basically is to ask without doubting. The Lord wouldn't demand it if it wasn't possible. He wouldn't command it if it wasn't possible. Okay? All right, let's do this. Let's practice this. Say this after me. Say, I can pray in faith with no doubting. See, now I'm telling you to say that, and you're saying that. I can train you to think that way. But God's the one that said you could do it. Is he wrong? He's not wrong. You can pray in faith with no doubting. You can do it. You can do it. Because God said so. And he's right. The word doubt means to waver or stagger. It means to separate from or to withdraw from. So when I ask in faith, if I doubt, what happens? I stagger or waver, or I withdraw from what I asked of God, and I begin to go a different direction than what he told me to go and what I originally prayed. Does that make sense? Okay, let's look at this some more. So he says this, in other words, when we are in faith, we do not withdraw or separate from what God has said to us in his word or by his spirit. When we are in faith, we are single in focus. Now, here's where this is. Do you question your salvation? When you prayed and you asked the Lord to come into your heart and you were born again, man, you believed, you received, it took place. The only way the enemy can get you to question that is if he can get you to question whether you believed in the first point, in the first part of it. But most people I know don't struggle with that. The devil comes to me and says, you're going to hell, Sean. I said, you first. In other words, I ain't going, bud. How do you know that? Because I believe Jesus went to hell for me. Well, how do you know that? I believe it in my heart. Well, did you see him? Nope, I believe it in my heart. Are you convinced? You can't unconvince me. I know where I'm going when I die. I know what came into me when I was born again. The Spirit of the living God, the resurrection of Christ now lives inside of me right now. And that same nature is what heaven is made up of. That same love, that same, I'm going right there. I don't have to go, I don't have to pass through hell and pay for part of my sins along the way. There's no purgatory for me. It doesn't exist. Amen. I don't have to pay. Jesus paid it all. And I'll go right to, you're not going to get me to doubt on that. What is that? That is single and focused faith. That is single and focused faith. That same faith that you used and operated in when you got born again functions the exact same way in every other promise of God. So we're looking at wisdom here. Wisdom is good, but this principle of faith that James is talking about functions in every area. It doesn't function in wisdom. It functions in finance. It functions in peace of mind. It functions in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. It functions in provision of the Lord. It functions in healing in your body. The same principle of faith will function, as far as these principles go, the same straight across the board. And if you don't believe that, you can go back and read Mark 11, 23 and 24, and the Lord will tell you, if you pray and ask and believe, you shall receive. Amen? You believe, you shall have it. Okay? So he says this, and I like this, as far as the illustration goes here, okay? In verse 6, about the waves. He says, look at the illustration given here by the Holy Spirit through James. He who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven. You know what the word driven means? To agitate. Have you ever noticed that the enemy, when you get in faith, will attempt to agitate you? What is that? That's the enemy trying to stir up in your life things that will get your focus off of what you've already believed God for. Make sense? Okay? So, stay with me. Use your faith. Believe you can understand this. Then he says this, he who doubts like a wave, it means driven, means agitate, and tossed, which is agitating pressure. So it's agitate and agitating pressure. And that's what doubt is. It's something that comes along and tries to create double vision in your life. You were focused on one thing that the Lord told you. And now all of a sudden you've lost that focus. And you've got a bunch of other things going on around you that are agitating. And your words and your faith and your direction and your vision and the call of God and the purpose of God become kind of foggy. I don't see it as clearly as I did before. Why? Because you are leaning out of faith, leaning out of focus, and becoming more focused on something else. And now all of a sudden, the vision of the agitation and the destruction seems more real to me than the promise. Come on, we're growing. Do you see that? Jesus was single in focus in what he did. I only do what I see the Father do. I only say what I hear him say. Now that will offend your flesh, but it will rejoice your heart. And the manifestation of God's presence and glory and those things that come out of it will be far beyond what you could ask or think. Amen? So, this illustration probably came out of Peter's experience of walking on the water. How many think? Okay? It's a good illustration. The Lord was telling James and us that the enemy will bring agitating circumstances into our lives to move our focus from faith to winds and waves. Well, it's not going to come to pass now. Why? Well, because you're 55 now. Did I hit anybody's age? You don't have to raise your hand. You say, well, you've never experienced that. You don't know what I've experienced. Well, you're young. I'm 41. I'm not quite halfway through my life. But I've had a call of God on my life since I was 19. Well, before that, obviously, before I was born. But I knew about it when I was 19. I didn't start walking in the first parts of it until we started this church. We started this church when I was 37. It's been 4 years now, right? That was a wait, especially when I went to Bible college when I was 21, 20. It's been 20 years. You know what comes? Come on, I'm not talking about like, you know, I didn't have a fleeting thought of maybe I might be called to preach. I'll put it to you like this. The Lord would visit me in dreams in the night when I was sleeping and tell me. He says, you've never shared that before. I know, because he never told me to, but till now. He would visit me, and he'd say, and he would show me myself. I was preaching. I never even had the thought of preaching. Preaching? Now, I was saved. I wanted to serve God because he saved me out of hell. But I'm telling you, it shocked me. I remember one night, I hesitate to say some of these things. But anyway, I remember one night preaching in actuality. My body was asleep, but my spirit. How many of your spirit doesn't sleep? Okay, it's rolling. Have you ever done that? Woke up in the middle of the night, you can hear a song or just prayer or something coming out of you. Hello. Whew, I'm alive on the inside. Anyway, so I love that when that happens. But anyway, I'd be preaching in my sleep, and the anointing was on me. And have you ever had something wake you up? The anointing would wake me up, and I'd just be awake at 3 and 4 in the morning, just like that. And I'd be like, what is going on? Because I didn't understand it. Nobody told me, you know, God's trying to talk to you. I just thought, whew, God's real. You know what I mean? Yeah, I didn't know what to think of it. But from that point until where we are today, 20 years. In that 20 years, how many think the devil said to me, you ain't going to do it. It's over for you. And then after you do it, like we've committed to it and we're in now and we're not turning back, then he'll come to you and say, you know, all this is going to fail. You're never going to succeed. Sometimes I just wish I could see him and I'd spit on him. I'd aim. I'm a pretty good shot when I spit too. You can ask my wife. I can nail it. Not because I chewed a lot. I don't know why. I just got a good... Anyway, it's a spiritual illustration, right? I just hate him. That's what I'm trying to say. I hate the devil, okay? What he does in people's lives, what he tries to do in my life, you know, all that stuff. I hate that. He's he's just an enemy, for sure. But he tries to consistently agitate me out of where I'm supposed to be and what I believe and what God's told me. And so in order for me to walk by faith and not get away and get off track, I have to keep single in focus. And how many have noticed this? You can start to feel when your spirituality is slipping. You can start to feel yourself go, oh, I feel like I feel wind, I feel waves, I'm not rejoicing enough, I'm not reading my word, I'm not in fellowship, I'm not hearing from God like I'm supposed to. And it's not because God's silent, it's because the enemy has done things to agitate our lives to where our focus begins to shift, and the clarity that we were seeing with what the Lord wanted us to do in the beginning begins to blur a little bit, and all of a sudden we have this new, I don't know what it is, deformed vision of something in front of us, and it does not look like what God promised, and it feels like And the enemy will come and see, God didn't say that to you in the first place. And God, that's not real. And that wasn't really for you. And the enemy will come and speak these things to you. And God really, he doesn't care about you at all. Come on. Is that him or what? I've experienced it firsthand. And that, in that moment, is what James is saying here. You must refuse to be double. You must refuse to doubt. You say, refuse to feel. No, no, no. You're human. You're going to feel no matter what. You must refuse that thought, that temptation that comes to you, and go, ha, that's you, devil. I resist that in the name of Jesus. And then pull out your prayer journal and go to the point where the vision was given and go, I'll declare to you in the name of Jesus what the Lord is doing in my life. And that is fighting the good fight of faith. Not only with the vision of God for your life, but what about the promises of God? The enemy will come to you and say, your kids are never going to amount to anything. My kids are going to fulfill the will of God for their life. I will not speak destruction and death over them. Now, I'll correct the ever-living fire out of them because I love them. But I will direct and steer and guide and put faith in them and faith in them and faith in them along the way. Why? Because then when they get out there, they'll go, oh, man, look at all that faith they got inside of them. Because that's what we're called to do, right? Train them up in the way that they should go, right? So that's what we do. So listen to this. He who doubts is like a wave that is rising one moment and sinking the next. One minute he believes, another he does not. He says yes and then no to what God has promised, never making up his mind which way he believes. Listen to this. He staggers like a drunken man helpless in prayer. That's the Dake's commentary on that verse. I love that verse. I love that commentary. Doubt will cause you to what? Stagger like a drunken man in prayer. Have you ever seen a staggering drunk? Been there. Yep, been there. Been there myself. I've been double inebriated before. Before Jesus, of course. Have you ever seen somebody stagger drunk? How do they walk? Come on. When the cop pulls over the drunk driver, what do they do? Touch your nose. What does a staggerer do? Cop goes, that's not your nose. Your nose is here. You know, I often wondered about the whole say the alphabet backwards. I'm sober, and I still wouldn't be able to do that. They would have me on that one. You know what I mean? Well, what else do they have him do? Walk a... And what do they do? Yeah, some of them fall over. Why? That's what doubt does to you. You'll go, God, I believe you for this. And a week later, it still hasn't happened. Do you think God meant it? You're staggering. That's why James says, let patience have its perfect work. Come on. It is through faith and patience that we inherit the promises of God. Faith works by love. Love is patient. Do you see that? Love is patient. So God will send you, he'll give you the word, he'll give you the promise, he'll speak to you specifically about your situation if it's not addressed in the word. Come on, you know what I'm saying? In other words, you can't find in here where it says, you shall buy the house on such and such street. Okay? You're not going to find that. But you can find where the Holy Spirit will lead you into the right place at the right time in the right situation. And when you know that, the Holy Spirit will speak to you about it. And then when the Holy Spirit speaks to you about it, then you have faith for it. Once you have faith for it, then the enemy, and you begin to act on it, then the enemy will come and try and cause you to stagger. He'll try and cause you to doubt, to double. He'll try and get your vision divided. So, he who doubts is like a wave that is rising one moment, sinking the next. One minute he believes, another he does not. He says yes and then no to what God has promised. Well, I think he does. Well, I don't know. Yeah, he said it. Well, yeah, that is the true right there. But then I got the situation, you know, and it doesn't look like it's working, but he said it was working, but I don't know if I'm, and what are you doing? You're riding the wave, usually of emotion and circumstance. And that's what is a major hindrance to faith. It's one of the major ones. Verse 7 says this. It says, for let not that man suppose that he will what? Receive anything from the Lord. Verse 8, he is a double-minded man, and that word is genderless, just so you know, unstable in all his ways, or a double-minded person in all their ways. So, what do we know? First of all, we know this. When you pray, you need to pray in faith. And God told you you could, therefore you can. When you pray and you're in faith, he said, without any doubting. Of course, that makes sense. And when he says you can pray without doubting, what do you know? You can pray without doubting. I can pray without doubting. People struggle with this so bad. And you know why? The reason why is because people have been taught in church that they're okay. It's okay for them to doubt all the time. There are whole denominations will teach that. Well, everybody has doubts. Well, everybody may not be operating at a high level of faith in every area that God speaks to them on, but you can grow into it. And the idea that we should receive, accept, or enable and enforce doubt is contrary to what Jesus taught. It's contrary to the example that he gave, not only in his personal walk here on earth, but how many times did he deal with doubt and fear in his disciples? I mean, he was on it. When Jesus heard, saw, or felt fear and saw it in action, he addressed it immediately. He didn't just wait around. He got after it. And so we see here that, that's part of the problem with our current church culture is that at times they think, oh yeah, I mean, you know, I'm doubting in this area. Okay, let's say this then. If you recognize that you're doubting in that area, how are you going to remedy that? Because unless you remedy it, you'll get the results of doubt. And no amount of frustration at the church, no amount of anger at the preacher, no amount of I can't stand that they did this to me or offense at what has happened in your life will change your life until you make the adjustment in your heart to go, okay, God, I repent. Your word is right. Sure, people, how many have ever been hurt before in church? Everybody has. It's a church family. How many have ever been hurt before in your real family? Come on. But we got to grow up. We got to develop and go, you know what? Love takes no account of a wrong suffered. Let's go on. Let's not double. Let's not dual. We have one focus. Then he says that in verse 7. So we see some straightforward talk here from the Lord to us. If we are going to choose doubt over faith, then we will not receive what we desire from the Lord. James is saying, if you are going to doubt, then don't expect to receive, especially in this case, directly, the wisdom that you asked for. Let not that man think that he'll receive anything. Well, that would have been a tough Sunday, huh, for James in the church there. He got to this verse, got to this portion of the message. You know, what if the guy was like, well, I got to read this letter to you. You're not going to like verse 7, by the way, just so you know. Okay, they didn't have verses back then, but you understand. Those things were added for our own, yeah. But you understand what I'm saying? That'd be difficult. But is it true? Is it true? So then what do we need to do with that verse? If I'm, when I look at that verse, I need to look at that and go, okay, Lord, where am I doubling at? Where am I doubting? Show me. And then once he shows me and say, okay, Lord, forgive me for that. That's not right. I don't want to do that. So I'm going to do like Peter did. I'm going to say, have mercy, Lord. You know, I'm sinking. And he'll pull you right back up. And then the Lord will look at you and he'll say, why did you doubt? And he's not looking at you going, I can't believe you doubted. You little stinky, that's not what he's doing. He's saying, why did you doubt? He's asking a question. Not in anger. He's saying, Sean, think. You were walking on the water. What caused you to sink? What caused your focus to go from me? Come on. Wind and waves, right? Or as James would say, agitating circumstances. Come on. How many have stepped out to do God's will in your life and agitating circumstances jumped everywhere? It's like you didn't even know they were there. And all of a sudden, they're everywhere. What is that? That's the enemy attempting to get you out of faith. Agitating circumstances. So, people struggle with this verse because they do not believe that they can believe. Did you know that? That's not like an accidental statement in my notes. I didn't accidentally repeat myself. People do not believe that they can believe, but the Lord said you can. So you need to walk around going, yeah, I can believe. I'm a believer. I believe. I'm a faith person. I have faith in my heart. I can choose to believe my God and not let go of his promises and see them come to pass. Because I'm a believer. What you say, people go look at you and go, well, I don't really know that. I mean, I know your life. You know, you got this, and this. And you look at him and say, no, the Lord said to me that I'm a believer. I'm a believer. I believe. That's what I do. I believe. I focus on him and believe. And as I do that and focus on that, he always comes through for me every single time. That's faith. Realize this, God is not asking you to do something that you're not capable of. I can believe and receive any of the promises of God to me. So let's say it. I can believe and receive any of the promises of God to me. You can. It would not hurt you to say that all day tomorrow. If you're in your car by yourself, turn your radio off and just say that driving from job to job or from thing to thing that you have. I'm a believer. I believe. I believe God. That's what I do. I trust God. And thoughts will come to your mind. No, you don't. Remember last week? You shut up, devil. I'm not talking about last week. I'm like Paul. I forget those things that are behind and I press on toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You say, you do that? Yeah, you should ride in the car with me. If you were only a fly on the wall, right? You say, why do you do that? Because I don't want the wind and the waves. I don't want the agitating circumstances. I cannot let, do not want to let, want to be as pleasing to my Father God as possible. And I want to complete everything that he has for me in my life. And in order to do that, I need faith. And what do I know about faith? Faith, if I don't watch it, can get agitated and I can be tripped up, stagger around, lose my focus, lose my vision, and end up finding myself in a position where I'm going, what in the world is going on? If I don't watch it, but I have to watch, I focus. So he says this. He says, and we already read this in verse 8, but I'm going to read it again just as a reminder as I comment. He says this, he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Oh, I want to go back and read one other thing to you here that I had written on verse 7. So it says, let not that man think that he'll receive anything. Verse 7 says that. Dake's commentary on that said this, it is as certain that a doubtful man will not get an answer as it is that a man of faith will get an answer. It's just a choice. It's a choice. It is as certain. See, the issue, people say, well, then why does it seem like faith is more difficult? Because you live in Doubtville. The earth, how many have noticed that the earth is not in its original created state? When God created Adam and Eve and he put them in the garden, everything was perfect. Then after they sinned, what came in? Everything evil, twistedness, pervertedness, murder, destruction, death. You live in a world that is filled with selfishness, doubt, fear, anger, frustration. Your flesh, the nature of your flesh, is contrary to faith. That's why Paul said, I crucify my flesh. I put it down. So that's why that seems like it's easier. I'll put it to you like this. Any old dead fish can float downstream. What are you saying? If you're going to live like the world, if you're going to choose to believe that it's too difficult and you can't do it, then you'll just float downstream with everybody else that's dead. And they're floating that way. And the current of the earth will just take you that way. But if you want to be strong, if you want to be developed, come on. No professional athlete goes to the gym and goes, I don't need this. I can just go right to the top. You know, it's interesting to me, but have you ever studied about like professional athletes and what they put their bodies through? Oh my goodness. You know, they win. You see those Olympic athletes and what they win in those medals and things. You know how hard they train? I mean, it's phenomenal. But what if they thought they could get to that without training? You know, Christians are the same. They're like, well, Jesus paid it all. Yeah, so you could walk in it. Not so you could just go, Jesus did it. We're floating. We're doing it. You're just floating down. How come the things aren't changing around me? Because you have to swim in faith upstream. And it's going to cost you. It'll cost you your flesh not getting to do what it wants and focus on the word. So verse 8, notice here carefully here what James refers to. And we'll finish with this tonight. He talks about the mind. Now, we're going to get into this more on Sundays, but the enemy is the master of double-mindedness. So true. Doubt here is associated with double-mindedness, and faith is associated with single-mindedness. If we choose a double mind, then we will be unstable in all our ways. Have you ever found your life unstable, inconsistent, fickle, changeable, and restless in an area? Double-mindedness could be the reason. Well, the Lord said this, but how many of you ever done this? Lord, I'm going to do this for you, and 27 things come up that are able to do at the same time. You want to see my phone go off? Just have me sit down to study. You say, what do? I silence it. Have you ever noticed that? You think it's just coincidence? Or is it spiritual warfare? It's spiritual warfare. So if you find yourself in those areas, you need to realize maybe I'm thinking about too many things here. I need to focus on one. When we choose faith over doubt, we will receive the promises in our life. We will have more stable minds and lives. When we choose faith over doubt, we will have more stable minds and stable lives. Well, we function by the word of God. That's how we function. Now, I'm not telling you can't ever think about anything else. But anything that tries to get in between you and what God has for you and his word, that would be a red flag to me. And what we're going to do, I'm going to finish it up there tonight. But what we're going to do is we're going to start going through and looking at different places in the Word where hindrances came in. Some of them succeeded, some of them didn't. You're going to see where Jesus' own family tried to hinder him from doing what God had called him to do. You're going to see where Jesus' own disciple tried to hinder him and put double-mindedness and doubt in him about what God had called him to do. Guys, it goes on all the time. You ever do this? Sometimes I'll do this. Like, I don't mind. I like listening to, you know, some radio and talk radio. Sometimes I like to listen to sports radio and find out what's going on in sports and stuff. But there are some days where my stereo in my truck, it has a face on it that you can take off. I take it off and I stick it in the glove compartment and I just pray in the Holy Ghost everywhere I drive. Why? Because I want my mind. Have you ever had your mind just going in 90 different directions? And you're like, just stop! Stop! You ever felt like that? Or am I the only one? You got a lot of things going on. What do you need to do? Sometimes you just need to, like, you know, like you detox your body, you need to detox your mind. Shut everything off. Every radio, every TV, computer, every social, all of it off, and just read the Bible for 2 hours straight. What? That's the most. We do 15-minute devotions, Sean. We can't do 2 hours. Just cram all the devotions of the week into that one section. You will be amazed at what happens to you. The Bible says that the Word washes you like water. It can literally change the feeling you have inside. Sometimes if I don't feel stirred up, I'll just go to the book of Acts and just start reading chapter 1, go. I'm like, oh. Fire came out of heaven and blew through the church building. I'm like, yes, God, do that right now. You know what I mean? It'll stir up. Why? Because those words nourish you up in faith. See, I don't know. I mean, I understand some of the things that go on today. And I didn't even use that thing. But I understand some of the things that go on today. And in church and in our church culture, but I was raised in a church culture. I went to Bible school at Rhema. I mean, it wasn't, Brother Hagin would stand up and go, yeah, there's many times I just read the Bible all through the night and not sleep. And I'm sitting there thinking, what? So I started taking my Bible everywhere. And I'd read it every chance I got, I read it. I worked at a call center for years, probably about a year. I suppose it was about a year. And I'd just take my little Gideon Bible. You seen the little red and green Bibles? And I would just read when it was dead in the calls. Chapter after chapter, book after book after book. And when I got done with it, then I'd go back through and I'd read it again and read it again and read it again. People say to me, man, you quote a lot of the Word when you preach. Yeah, because it's been put in me for years. I had to get, when I got saved, I had to get the drug culture out, the pornography out, all the things that I was engrossed in that world. I had to get it out through the washing of the water of the Word. And when I did that, it changed the way I felt. It changed the way I thought. It changed my body. I would get healthier. Because Proverbs says what? That His Word is health and medicine. You cannot overdose on this medicine. So you're taking another pill of that Word? Oh, I'm just going to sit here and mainline the Word for the next 3 hours. And when you do that, what comes? Faith, refreshing, washing, food, spiritual food. And you'll be reading along and it'll just seem like you're reading along and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit will go, boom, look at this. And this a certain scripture will just jump out at you. And you'll go, oh. And then you know what you'll find you'll do? The next person you see, you'll start talking to them about what God just said to you. And then what do we know? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth. And now you're not full of politics, whether you won or didn't yesterday. I'll tell you this. Somebody posted, and I always vote the scripture and vote my conscience. And then I do, and the Lord told me this years ago. He said, you voted, right, Sean? I said, yeah, I voted. He said, well, whether your team won or not doesn't matter. I saw your vote, and you voted for righteousness. It goes down for credit for you. I said, thank you, Jesus. I'll take that. Whether you win or, I saw somebody posted, you know, so-and-so's up by so many votes, and I wanted to post, and I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I'm so far up, it doesn't matter how many votes the other side gets. What are they going to do in eternity anyway? You say, what did you do for them today? I prayed for all of them. Why? Because I need peace so that I can preach the gospel. You say, what if there's no peace? Then we'll preach the gospel without it. But Paul told me to pray for it, so I'm gonna. Make sense? God's not done with it. The church, I know a ministry, of a ministry right now in Russia that's thriving. In Russia. Thriving. They're not going, we are not going under. I can't go under. I'm already seated in heavenly places. All the Lord told me, everything's under me. You need to believe that for you. We are seated far above all principality and power. Is it true or not? It's true. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for your word. You're so good to us. We love your word. Father, help us, Holy Spirit, encourage, strengthen, comfort. As we go this week, we purpose to fellowship with you all week through the rest of this week, thinking about, meditating on, as you bring to our remembrance the scriptures that we've looked at. And Lord, help us. And we are in purpose to be doers of your word and not hearers only. We don't just come to church to gain understanding. We gain understanding for the purpose of application in our lives. And so, Lord, we will act on that word. We will speak that word. We will declare your promises. And by your grace and by your ability and by your mercy, we will be single in focus in our faith. Speak to us. Teach us. Show us. Reveal to us where we're at according to where we're at and what we need to do. And we'll receive it with gladness and repent and change in your eyes and do what you've asked us to do. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. All right, guys, have a great rest of your week. Don't forget, Saturday morning we have men's breakfast and Bible study. And then at 8, yeah. And then Sunday morning, 10:30.
Thank you for taking the time to listen today. If you would like more information about Faith Family Church, including service times and location, visit faithfamilybillings.com.